for you.
Thank you.
So if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, that's what Janet's going to be reading from. Thank you so much.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet I have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Matthew.
Thank you.
I'll take that away.
Great. Good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome. Let me add my own welcome to Georgina's as well. Good to see everyone here this morning. And let's just have a word of prayer as we think about this passage this morning. Father God, we want to thank you for your presence with us, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the great I am. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the only one who can come alongside us and completely change and transform our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for how you are, for what you've done, for what you're doing, for what you're going to do. Jesus, thank you for the letters that you wrote to the seven churches 2,000 years ago, but Lord, to every church that has ever existed since then as well, including this church today. So Lord, I pray, open our eyes, unblock our ears, soften our hearts, help us to hear all that you, Lord Jesus, want to speak to us as individuals, as Beck Church, today by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Does anyone know what this ship is? After three. One, two, three. Titanic has it. You're right. It is the Titanic. It's the Titanic. Let me tell you a little bit about this ship. It set off on its maiden voyage in 1912, going from England to New York. It was the best cruise boat that has ever been built. It was the fastest. It was going to break the speed record from the UK to America. It was luxurious. No expense had been spared in making this boat. It was amazing. It had everything. It was, incredible. And the architect told everybody, this ship is unsinkable. Unsinkable. It's got special everythings and special hulls, and it's completely unsinkable. And so people paid, I imagine, a lot of money to get on this amazing ship. No ship had ever been built like it before. It had an incredible reputation, even before it set sail. But we know what happened to Titanic. In the mid-Atlantic, it hit an iceberg, and sadly, it sunk. Do you know, much more recently, you know, everyone just assumed it hit an iceberg, great big gash in the hull, and it sank. But actually, when they explored, it's buried deep in mid-Atlantic, and they, decades and decades later, in fact, fairly recently, they do some special sound and ultrasound to work out, they realized that actually, the only trouble with the Titanic was that there were just about six fairly small gashes just below the sea line. It wasn't a huge, great big gash. It was just a few small things, and that was enough for the water to come in and to sink the Titanic. This ship had an incredible reputation, but in reality, it didn't live up to its reputation. And the reason for just flagging this one up, just as we start, thinking about what Jesus says to the church in Sardis, Jesus says to the church in Sardis, hey, Sardis, church, you've got an incredible reputation, but your reputation doesn't match your reality. And so that's a word Jesus wants to speak to us through the church in Sardis. What is it, you know, he wants to speak to us? What is it that, you know, not just for Sardis, but for us here as Beck as well? Let me just, before we launch into several points, three or four points, this just remind you where this is a fifth church out of seven that Jesus wrote a letters to. John, who is one of the disciples of Jesus, had this incredible vision, revelation, while he's been exiled to the island of Patmos. And it's there that God speaks to him, this incredible revelation, an encounter with Jesus. And we've done four of the churches, and now we've gone up the west coast of Turkey, what is Turkey nowadays, and we've done and now into Sardis, the fifth out of seven churches. About 50 miles inland from the sea, maybe a little bit more than that. It was a great, big, important city. It had been a major city for the sort of local empire. So it was an important city, Sardis. And this is what it looks like today. Not the great big city that it was 2,000 years ago. It's a town of probably just under 4,000 people now, now modern day called Sart. And a few Roman ruins left, but not much else. And so that's sort of modern-day Sardis. But let me just take a few points. And the first point is this, an obvious one. Jesus says, reality, not reputation. Reputation is important, don't get me wrong. But Jesus says, reality. Reality, not reputation. And in verse 1, it says this. It says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Let me tell you, if you were a member of Beck Sardis 2,000 years ago, I tell you, you were at a state-of-the-art church. It was a church that everybody wanted to be a member of. It had the best worship band, definitely. It had the best preachers, it had the best leaders, it had the best everything. It definitely had the best coffee and donuts after service as well. And on the surface, Sardis was a church. You want to be at Sardis. It's great. It had an incredible reputation. If you're doing a bit of wandering and you're anywhere near Sardis on a Sunday morning, you're going to be at that church. It just had an incredible reputation. Everything about it was good. I don't know. I imagine they probably had the best organization of the church possible. Everything was completely, beautifully, went like clockwork, really well organized. I'm sure they had the best programs of any church in the area, all the latest church programs from America or the UK or wherever else it might be from, you know, the best programs, the best everything. But Jesus sees right through that and says, I'm not impressed with the reputation that you have, because I see beneath your reputation to the reality of how you are as a church, and maybe you're good on your programs, but you're not good on the presence, welcoming the presence of God into your midst. There was something about the church in Sardis where everything looked fantastic on the outside, perfect, tick boxes. Get Ofsted inspected, every box is going to be a tick. But Jesus says, actually, no, there's a reality which is not according to your reputation. Jesus sees deep. Jesus sees everything. We were thinking last week, you know, he sees everything. He doesn't miss anything at all. And we can have the best programs. We can be the best organized church. But if we don't have the presence of God, if we don't have the presence of Jesus, the reality of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives and on our church, we're not quite as good as we think we are. And Jesus is really clear on this point. And he says he looks at our reality. Do you know what? I don't know what sort of reputation any of us might think we've got. Maybe we're very good in a particular field. Maybe we're excellent in this area or that area or whatever. And wonderful, it's great to have a good reputation. But let me ask you a question. I asked myself it as well. What is your Jesus reputation? People might know you for all sorts of other things, maybe educational work or business, whatever. But how's my Jesus reputation? How's your Jesus' reputation. When they think of Matthew Fitter or your name, do they think, actually, Jesus, yeah, actually? Or would people never know? The Jesus reputation is the best reputation we can have. Even if people don't like us for being a Christian, so be it. That is the important reputation. And Jesus says to the church in Sardis, you've got lots of things that you think going for you, but actually, I'm not as impressed with your church as you are. And he sees through the reputation, just as they saw through the reputation of the, you know, Titanic. It wasn't quite, didn't quite live up to reality. And you know, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God says, or the prophet says, the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And God is looking at the heart of Sardis Church, and he says, outwardly, you're successful. Outwardly, you're brilliant. But actually, in the eyes of Jesus, not. And what was the problem? The church was, it seemed to be alive, but actually, Jesus saying, it's dead. You've got a lot of deadness. You've got a lot of dead wood in the church. And Jesus calls it out. He doesn't pull any of his any punches when he's writing to the churches. Let me just give another illustration of making the same point. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Don't know if you any historians here know anything about King Canute. King Canute, he was a king of England between 1016 and 1035. He was also king of Denmark and Norway as well, which is quite impressive in those days, king of three nations. But he was actually a second-generation Christian. And, you know, he's a king of England, and King Canute, we probably know the story. King Canute, everyone thought he's amazing. Everyone flattered him. Everyone's, oh, King Canute, you're amazing. You're incredible. You can do this. He had a great reputation, and all his courtiers and everyone else would flatter him. But he was a Christian, and he didn't quite like it. After, I think he probably thought it was okay to begin with, but actually, after a while, he thought, you know, I've had enough of this. And this is what he did. Oh, this is how the story goes, anyway. Is that he took his throne or his important seat down to the beach. He took a load of his important courtiers with him. And he said to them, how many do you think that if I command the waves to stop, they're going to stop? And they said, yeah, we think you're powerful enough to do that. So he sat in his seat and he said, I am King Canute and I command the waters to the tide to stop coming in. But you know what happened? The waters kept coming in. And eventually, probably as lapping up onto the throne, onto their feet, they probably had to make a run for it or probably a swim for it to get away. And this is what he's recorded as saying by a historian around at that sort of time. He said to all those that had gathered to watch, he said, there is only one Lord and King over land and water. It is to God alone that you should offer your praise and worship, not to me. Wow. So imagine if other kings, King Charles were to do that, or some other king, you know, or Putin or other famous world leaders we might think of. But this is what one, story of what one king over 1,000 years ago did, because he wanted to make sure that actually it wasn't his reputation, which he knew was completely false and over-exaggerated. He only wanted to say, it's about Jesus, it's about God. That's the most important thing. So, it's not programs and everything else seemingly outwardly successful. It's the presence of God that any church that is on fire for Jesus and is really moving in a way that God would want. God wants his presence in his church. And sometimes we can be so programmed and organized and ministered that actually we've neglected the very presence of the reality of the Holy Spirit moving within us and within our churches. And Jesus calls it out. And so I ask myself a question. I ask us all this morning, how's my reality when push comes to shove? When God looks at Matthew Fitter, what does he see? Not any reputation. Oh, you're a pastor, a lead pastor. doesn't count for anything. It's what the reality is like inside that matters. And the same for each one of us. What's our reality? We can't hide behind a title. I can't hide behind a title or anything like that. None of us can. It's what's the reality going on inside. And Jesus wants to see our openness to him, our openness to the power and the presence of God in our lives, and make sure we don't organize God out of our lives. Second point is again, it's an obvious one. Jesus says, wake up, wake up, in Revelation 3 and verses 2 and 3. He says, wake up, Jesus says to the church, wake up, Sardis church. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Wow, this would have been an uncomfortable read. Here's a church, they think they've got it all together, and Jesus says to them, Sardis, you need to wake up. Where does Jesus say to you and to me, to us as a church, hey, Beck, we need to wake up. Matthew Philly, you need to wake up. Put your own name in the passage. Wake up. That's what Jesus says. Jesus gives the church in Sardis, if you like, something of a reality check. A reality check. And that's a healthy thing for us to do, is to take stock of our walk with Jesus. Where are we really doing in our walk with God? Where are we really doing? Because this church had been coasting. This church was, you know, seemed to have it all together, but they were in neutral. They were coasting. They were treading water, and they weren't cutting edge, as cutting edge as they thought they were. And do you know, it's possible to be physically alive, but spiritually dead. Let me just show this photograph that's going to come up on the screen. Sorry, I skipped on too fast. We'll go back to that one. We'll come to that one in a minute. We'll come to that one in a minute. That's a little teaser. Okay. Okay. Okay, so Jesus says, wake up, wake up. And where do I need to wake up? Where do you need to wake up? I remember on one occasion, quite a number of years ago, I was at a church, and there was a guy in the church, Michael, and he was a member of the MCC. In other words, he could go to every cricket match at Lord's. And one day he said to me, and another guy, he said, hey, I've got a couple of tickets for England against New Zealand, I think it was, Lords, you know, in the members' bit and all that, you know, do you fancy coming? And I'm like, yeah. and I said, great, fantastic. So really been looking forward to this day, you know, seats and all that. And I said, great, fantastic. So really been looking forward to this day. And I set the alarm clock nice and early. I can't remember what time it was. And, you know, the alarm clock went off. And as quick as a flash, switched the alarm clock off. About an hour later, the telephone went. It was Michael. He said, Matthew, where are you? And I had switched the alarm clock off and so quickly and gone straight back to sleep again. And he's like, Matthew, where are you? You know, you're meant to be here now. And I was like, embarrassed. I felt terrible, you know. There was him and another guy waiting for me. So look, you know, they could have decided just to go off without me. But he said, hey, Matthew, we'll come around to your house. We'll pick you up. So I quickly got rid of a shower, you know, in about a minute and a half or whatever else, I don't know. And I got my bag all packed and go. But, you know, I was asleep when I should have been awake. I nearly missed out on a fantastic day of watching England, going into the long room at Lord's, you know. I could easily have missed out on that. Why? Because I was asleep when I should have been awake. And Jesus says to us today, to you and me, are you asleep when you should be awake? Now, none of us are going to put our hands and say, "Yeah, I'm spiritually asleep." We all think it's fine, you know, we're strong and fit and, you know, going with God and all the rest. But Jesus looks deep into our hearts. He says, "Matthew, your name. Are you really a bit asleep? Are you coasting? Are you cruising? Are you a little bit like Sardis, or are you awake and alert and ready, and on fire, ready to go?" Okay, let's move on to the next point. It was a little teaser. It just came up a little bit earlier. Um, This is a picture I took of a selfie I took a couple of years ago. Hey, gosh, how dare you? I don't think I'm quite convinced you on that one, am I? Okay, it wasn't me. It's not me. Honestly, it's not me. But it could have been. It could have been. this is the next point that Jesus says. He says, if I can find my spot. Jesus says, strengthen, in verse 2, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Let me read that again. Revelation 3, verse 2. This is what Jesus says to a church. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Wow. What a thing to be said over the church. And Jesus says to them, he says, you need to strengthen. You need to strengthen. What? What is about to die? And they must have thought to themselves, what? We're Sardis. We're the most flash church around. We've got everything together. Surely we don't have to strengthen. But Jesus says they do. So what about my life? What about our life as a church? What about your life? Where is Jesus saying to you and to me today, Matthew, you need to strengthen in your walk with Jesus? Beck Church, you need to strengthen in your walk with Jesus. It's certainly what he said to Sardis. You need to strengthen. So where? What are the areas where you and I, where we as a church maybe need to strengthen? And you know, if we take this well, we don't have to be condemned by what, you know, Jesus is saying to us today. As we'll see, there's a way out. But Jesus' encouragement to you and me is to be the strongest follower of Jesus you possibly can ever be. Be the strongest follower of Jesus you ever can possibly be. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for all of us. Because he loves us, he's created us, and he's designed us to follow him well. Where are you and I in our time with God? It's not just programs, it's the presence of God. We need to know the presence of God when we gather together as a church. We need to know the presence of God when we spend a bit of quiet time alone with God in a secret place. How is my quiet time? How's your quiet time with God on a daily basis? How much time do you and Jesus just get alone together? Maybe reading the Bible, how much time? Every day, just reading the Bible. A little bit of the Bible, a lot of the Bible. How much time? Absolutely enjoying God's presence, maybe talking to him, listening to him, worshiping him, putting on a worship tape, whatever it might be. How much time do you and I, in a typical week, spend actually sharing our faith with someone else? Not just keeping my faith precious to me, never tell anyone, but actually saying, do you know what? Jesus changed my life. He can change your life too. How much time do we do some of those Christian basics? And often it's when we go back to basics and we strengthen there that we start to get stronger, and as a church as well. So it's having that time in the presence of God. There's no shortcut. Programs, activities, everything else doesn't substitute for actually time in the presence of God. Time in presence of God the Father, time in presence of Jesus, time in presence of the Holy Spirit. And the more you intentionally spend time, the more your muscles are going to be like mine in that picture, you know, as we strengthen. let me put up a really sad photograph. Let me show it. It's going to come up here. Let me tell you about this. This is a picture of the Mid-Ohio Atheists. And the Mid-Ohio Atheists, Ohio is a state in the U.S., and this is the Mid-Ohio Atheists having a picnic. They're going, it says it, you know, it's an annual picnic. And, you know, if you look at that picture, you look at all those faces, they all look happy, alive, well, smiling, all of those sort of things. But, you know, this is a really sad picture to look at, because those people, those Mid-Ohio Atheists, they all look physically alive, but there's one thing that's tragic, is that they are spiritually dead. They are dead men and women and children walking. They don't have that connection with God, the creator of the universe. And that's a sad picture. And you know, we can be spiritually alive, even in church, we can be physically alive, but not as spiritually alive as God wants us to be. Which is why just time in the presence of God, allowing God to come and minister and move in us, makes such a difference. And let's not be a church that seems to be alive and well, but actually is dead. And you know, we remember Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, I cut off every bit of, you know, branch that bears no fruit. It's a healthy thing to allow God to prune us as individuals and as a church. It's a healthy thing. It's a good thing. We need to allow that and welcome that. You know, when God gets rid of the dead areas of our lives, and we need to be honest with God. We can't pull the wool over his eyes, and he sees through all of that. Do you know, the church, I think, across Europe and the West, these words are quite true. Wake up, wake up. We need to be on fire. When a church is on fire for Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is moving in a church, when a church is passionately in love with God, do you know what? Everyone starts to take notice. And when revival happens in different places around the world, it's often because there's a sense of the presence of God at work and moving. And that's what God wants to see. I long to see revival right across this area, Bilton, Rugby, north, south, west, east of Rugby, the villages, into the West Midlands, Birmingham, and beyond this nation, the nations of the world. And where you read about accounts of revival, the presence of God manifesting himself, it's amazing. And many people come to faith in God. And that's what God wants to see in his church. That's what God wants to see in our church as well. And so just let's learn a lesson. And then final point, and as you just come into land in a moment. Jesus, oh, sorry, not final point. I'm penultimate point. Jesus says, remember. Revelation 3, verse 3. Jesus says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Remember what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. So here, you know, in every church, when Jesus gives a hard word to the church, he doesn't just leave them beaten and bashed up. And God doesn't want to leave any of us beaten and bashed up. Ooh, Matthew had a really strong word from the book of Sardis today. Not at all. Jesus is exhorting and encouraging us to be all that we can for him. And what does Jesus say? He says, remember. Remember what? Remember that, you know what, Matthew Fitter, before you were a Christian, you were dressed in filthy rags. You were horrible. Some people might still think I'm horrible, but at least I've got Jesus living inside me now, and I didn't have until I was 21 years of age. And Jesus says, remember who we were without Christ. We might have been a nice person, but being a nice person isn't good enough. Without Jesus in our lives, we are the mid-Ohio atheists. But when Jesus comes into our lives, everything changes. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we come alive in our relationship with God. So Jesus says, remember what I've done. Remember what I did for you when I died on the cross and shed my blood for you to pay for your sins and the sin of the whole world. Remember that I rose from the dead. Remember, we're going to think about it next week, on the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit came and transformed those early believers and every believer since. Remember that. Don't forget that. Start cruising in your spiritual life or in your church life. And Jesus says, and remember. And then he says, obey and repent. Obedience is always the way we can please Jesus, when we're obeying him, when we're being obedient to him. And we repent. It doesn't matter how far short we might feel we've come. It doesn't matter how, gosh, you know, Jesus wants us up there, and I know that I'm right down here, a pile of ash on the floor. Repentance, any person in the world, anywhere, you and me today, we just need to repent, which means instead of going away from God, we're going towards God. And when we repent and start walking towards Jesus, suddenly we start strengthening our spiritual muscles. Suddenly we start growing in our walk with him. So there's always a way back to Jesus. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the tenth chance. But when we walk back and repent, we need to be serious in our walk with Jesus. So there's always a way back. And here, Jesus gives a way back. Remember, obey, and repent. And then final point. This is the final point. Jesus says, walk worthy. Walk worthy. Revelation 3, verse 4. Jesus says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. How do we become worthy in our walk with God? It's when we repent. It's when we allow God up close in our lives. And we don't just organize God, but we allow him close and to be very real, very present. And we're walking with Jesus. We can't walk with Jesus just on a reputation. We have to walk with Jesus hand in hand as a reality of our Christian life. And Jesus says he invites us to walk with him. He invites you and me today to walk with him. And if you're walking with Jesus, he's not sort of, you know, right on the north side of Rugby. He's right next to you. That's how close his presence is. And Jesus wants us to walk with him and to walk worthy. He wants us to be dressed in white. And the picture that someone had at the beginning of the clothes on the washing line, do you remember? Why do we wash anything? Because clothes get dirty and they need to be washed. And then they, you know, sorry, no adverts here, but Persil, Ariel, whatever your favorite washing powder is, or the Ecova, or whatever the correct, politically correct washing powder is. And what happens? They come up bright and white and clean, and they hang on the line and they're looking good again. Jesus wants us to walk in those white, clean, fresh clothes that he has made available to us, not in the filthy rags we used to have. So Jesus says, walk worthy. How's my walk with Jesus? How's your walk with Jesus? How's our Beck walk with Jesus? These are all good things, good areas to allow God to challenge us on and to move us forward and deeper in our walk with him. And here's a PowerPoint, just summary of some of the points that I just made. There are other points we could make. And there's one point I haven't made, but we could make it every time. And it's the very last verse in verse 6, where Jesus says, listen to the Holy Spirit. To all seven churches, Jesus says the same thing. Listen, 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 listen. There's not one church that Jesus writes a letter to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 where Jesus doesn't at the end say, listen to what God the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And this church is no different, even though I haven't put it up as a point. Jesus says, listen, listen to me. Will you listen to what the Holy Spirit says? Or will we go out, filled with 101 other things in the business of life and not spend that time to listen? And actually the whole series is entitled Listening to the Holy Spirit. And I've encouraged us all to be doing that. So yeah, listening about every individual church, but what is it that God's saying to us as a church at the moment? What are the things that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to Beck Church? Sardis would have to have listened to, wow, that wasn't very comfortable, Jesus. We'd hope you're going to write some of the good points about us, but he calls out some points. What is it that the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak to us as Beck Church today? We need to be listening in, listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as individuals and us as a church, because God wants to speak to us in this reset time that we have between the previous 50 years and the next 50 years, although I suspect Jesus might well come back before the next 50 years is finished, but whenever it is, Jesus knows. We need to be ready. So what is it that God is saying to us as a church? We need to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And thank you for that going up. So we've got a little bit of time still. And, you know, one of the important things in that we do when we gather together as church is actually the ministry time. In a sense, we could call it the presence of God time. Because rather than just rush out and, you know, whatever we're going to do next, actually the time in the presence of God is a time when God will draw near to you. And God wants to draw near to you. And you can do that on your own at home. But actually, sometimes when we're together, you know, after the talk, but part of the service is just encountering, experiencing the presence of God in our lives, of God the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to have an opportunity. We've got some time. So I'm just going to... You've been sat for a while. I'm going to... I don't think anyone's fallen asleep, have they? If they have, just give them a little gentle dig in the ribs. Why don't we just for a moment stand up in the presence of God? Stand up in the presence of God. And not just this talk, but across the talks, you know, what is it the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to you today, to me today, to us as a church today? What are the areas where God's asking you and me and Beck Church to strengthen? Are there any areas in your life, in my life, in our church life, where Jesus would say, wake up, wake up? Are there areas of any, of maybe deadness or dryness or desertness in our lives? And you think, wow, yeah, there's an area, I've got a bit of deadness. Jesus can come and transform, bring that deadness to life. He can raise Lazarus from the dead. The water of God's Holy Spirit can bring what is dead to life. In the valley of the dry bones, in Ezekiel 37, as the wind, the Ruach of God blows, what happens? The dry bones come to life. If there's any areas we're feeling a little bit, oh gosh, I've got these areas of deadness, God, I'm sorry. You're speaking to me, God. Just bring that area of deadness, of dryness to God and say, God, would you come and pour the life-giving water of your Spirit into that area of my life? And would you bring me to life again like never before? So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. If you want to, you can hold out your hands in front, that sense of receiving. And I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just to move among us by the power of his Spirit. Just to speak to us, to have a sense of the presence of God, drawing near to the presence of God. So Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come. I invite you to come right now. You're here, Lord God. Jesus, you're walking around this lampstand, this church. But Holy Spirit, we intentionally welcome and invite your presence to come and move among us, stir in us, Lord God. Strengthen us. May we hear your wake-up call, Lord God. Any areas of deadness in our lives, God, we want to give them to you and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm repenting. I want to be obedient. I'm running back to you, God. Holy Spirit, would you just come now and move? Come and move. And would you come and strengthen, God? The Holy Spirit is the strengthener. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can strengthen us deep within. And I just ask and pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now and strengthen us. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us in our minds. Strengthen us in our spirit. Strengthen us in our physical bodies. Jesus, we confess and repent of dryness, deadness, desertness, Lord. We all go through those times sometimes. But Jesus, would you bring us out the other end now? And we just speak. I speak just a fresh moving of the water, the life-giving water of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come and presence yourself among us, Lord God? Stir in our hearts, God. Move mightily, move powerfully. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, it's your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.